You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
If you guys would open up your Bibles to Psalm 127, you'll find it on page 518 in the Pew Bible right in front of you if you don't have your own copy of Scripture. For those of you that are regularly part of our church, you're probably wondering, what about 2 Thessalonians? Aren't we studying 2 Thessalonians? We are studying 2 Thessalonians, but the next passage in 2 Thessalonians has to do with the coming of the Antichrist. And it seemed like a pretty big leap to like dedicate the cute little babies and then talk about the coming of the Antichrist. And so this morning, we thought, just to maintain the theme of the day, we're going to talk about building a household of faith, which is, by the way, is probably one of the most, if not the most important thing we as a church can be and should be doing, especially in today's world. And so we're going to be looking at Psalm 127. We'll be back in 2 Thessalonians next week. But church, I recently read that every year in New Delhi, and this is crazy. I mean, I know, you know, don't believe everything you read on the internet kind of deal, so take it at face value, but this is just what I read. In New Delhi, an alarming rate of building collapses claim numerous lives and leave many people injured across the city. For example, in 2022-23, a total of 349 building cave-ins were reported. Think about that. In 23-24, a total of 371 buildings collapsed. And within the last year and a half, there's been a staggering 413 reported cases of building collapses. And experts and rescue teams cite several recurring causes behind these tragic incidents, which include weak foundations, unstable ground conditions, the absence of qualified professionals during the planning and construction phases. And according to the firefighters that are involved in the rescue operations, they noted that rapid construction of floors without proper materials is common. And likewise, builders often fail to assess whether the ground is suitable for construction. And so simply put, buildings are falling and people are getting hurt or killed because bad workers are building on bad foundations, using bad materials, exercising bad methods, who are driven by bad motives. And it goes without saying, but the only way to prevent future collapses is to employ qualified professional architects, engineers, and contractors for future building projects. Relying on their wisdom and expertise is literally the difference between life and death. And church, in many ways, the same idea is true when it comes to building a household of faith. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says this, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." You know, there are many parents, even Christian parents, who are trying to build their houses using their own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. They're trying to build their houses using their own knowledge and understanding instead of using God's knowledge and understanding. And as a result, their families are spiritually unstable and they're on the verge of collapse. And friends, I just want you to know that God has a much better way for building your spiritual house. In fact, He's provided us with some straightforward building plans for getting this thing right. And all we need to do is follow His blueprint. And so I've entitled today's message, Building a Household of Faith, because this morning we're going to learn what the Scriptures say about raising a family God's way. We're going to learn what the Scriptures say about raising your children in a way that keeps them from collapsing. We're going to learn what God's Word says about raising your children in a way that keeps them spiritually strong and secure. Does that sound like a plan? Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I prepare to open up Your Word and speak it, I pray, Lord, that I would get out of Your way, that in my weakness You would work, that Your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and speak to our church family, regardless of where we're at in life, and that these principles, Lord, that we're going to learn, we would apply, trusting that You will take care of the rest. So we just commit this time to Your sovereign care. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, when it comes to building a household of faith, the first thing you need to remember is that children mimic what their parents model. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. From a very young age, children model how you talk. They model how you walk. They model how you act. They model how you react. And for whatever reason, they tend to model your bad behaviors more than your good behaviors. How many say amen to that? And friends, this is true in all areas of life, and it's especially true in the spiritual life. In a very real sense, I'm going to give you some real talk this morning. In a very real sense, how you prioritize the Lord in your life will impact how your children prioritize the Lord in theirs. If you don't take your faith seriously, you cannot expect your children to take their faith seriously. In fact, you can expect even worse. I've heard it said when church is optional for parents, it becomes unnecessary for children. And of course, when it comes to building a household of faith, it's not just about getting your children to come to church. It's about getting the church to come to your children. And what I mean by that is it's about bringing godly values and practices and attitudes and actions into your home. You see, many people expect the church to do what God created parents to do. But this is actually backwards thinking. The church exists to support parents, yes, and we praise God for that. But the holy responsibility for building a household of faith is given first and foremost to parents. And so we need to take it seriously. And so with that being said, let's begin by reading today's text and then we'll break it down. Psalm 127. Follow along with me in your Bible. It reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." On September 14th, 1990, history was made in Major League Baseball. Late in his career, Ken Griffey Sr. was signed by the Seattle Mariners. And his son, Ken Griffey Jr., man, I was a fan of Ken Griffey Jr. when I was a kid. I had the poster and everything on my wall. But his son, Ken Griffey Jr., was just starting his baseball career and also played for the Mariners. Well, in the first inning of the game against the Angels, Griffey Sr. hit a home run to left center field. And then his son followed him to the plate and hit another home run, almost in exactly the same spot. And it was the only time a father and son hit back-to-back home runs in baseball history. And so Ken Griffey Jr. later said that his father greeted him at the plate saying, "That's how you do it, son." Church, there are few joys that can compare to seeing our children succeed. Whether it be in the athletic setting, academic setting, or any other positive setting. However, nothing compares to the joy of seeing our children succeed in the spiritual setting. There's no greater reward than seeing our children walking with the Lord. But we must remember that spiritual success doesn't just happen by accident. If you desire to look at the faith of your children one day and say, "That's how you do it, son," it takes concerted effort right now to raise them in a way that sets them up for spiritual success. And so in today's text, we have a basic framework for what this looks like. It's not exhaustive, but it'll get the ball rolling. And I've broken it down into three components to building a household of faith. So let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, you need the right foundation. You need the right foundation. Verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." A number of years ago, there was a house for sale down here in Troop. And it was a beautiful house located in a beautiful neighborhood. And the price of the home had to be like $200,000 less than any other house in that neighborhood. And so naturally, I was intrigued. But then I remembered the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. Well, upon further review, I learned that it was too good to be true. You see, the reason why the house was so cheap was because it was built on top of an old mine shaft that was causing the foundation to collapse. And so anyone who bought the house would have to address the major foundational issues that came with it, hence the discount. Church, there are two houses that can look exactly alike on the outside, but their structural differences In other words, their ability to hold up in all types of circumstances are revealed by the foundation that they're built on. The author of this psalm, Solomon, begins by reminding us that any labor done independently from God is labor done in vain. In other words, if the foundation of your household is built on anything else besides God, you may look nice on the outside, but the value of your household is greatly reduced, and it's only a matter of time before the foundation deteriorates beneath you. I've heard it put this way: no matter how diligently you apply yourself, your human efforts are limited without God to back them. And over the last few weeks, maybe you guys have seen it as well, I've seen these videos of houses in North Carolina and South Carolina crumbling and falling into the ocean because of the devastating residual effects of that big hurricane that went through. And as I watched these houses fall, I couldn't help but notice one common denominator with every single house. They were built on sand. Now, I know that technically, well, you know, they got the things, they drilled down really deep. They're built on sand. That's what I saw. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that Jesus had something to say about building houses on sand. Look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's on the screen. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Church, in the context of building a household of faith, to hear the words of Jesus and do them means to learn what God's word says about child rearing and then doing it. It means first and foremost prioritizing God's ways over everything else in your own life, and then teaching your children to do the same. And I'm not suggesting that any parent in this room is going to do it perfectly. You're not. That's why we need God's help. But the principles still apply. And admittedly, for most parents, again, even Christian parents, this is the road less traveled. Most parents do their own thing and raise their children their own way. But in doing so, you're actually making it more difficult on yourself. Look at verse 2. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep." You see, the idea here is that working hard is good, but working hard apart from God is vanity. Building your house apart from God is vanity. Raising your family apart from God is vanity. Now, that's not to say you're not going to get some good results. You will. There's a lot of families out there that don't have God in their lives, and on the outside, they've got some good results that are coming through. But many of them are also anxious and tired and stressed and overwhelmed. And at the end of the day, their children are not going to be able to hold up when the storms of life hit. But on the other hand, when you work hard and you rely on the Lord, when you build your house on God's ways, you can be at peace knowing that he's going to be there for you and provide for you every step of the way, for he gives to his beloved sheep. And your children are going to be better equipped to withstand life's most difficult circumstances. And so all this to say, when it comes to building a household of faith, you must begin with the right foundation. And Pastor Dave alluded to it earlier. You, as the parent, must first have an unwavering commitment to building your house on the precepts, principles, practices, and promises of God's word. Church, that's the very first step in getting this thing right. Joshua 24:15 says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That needs to be the mantra of every Christian household. Amen? And this leads us to the second component to building a household of faith. You need the right participation. You need the right participation. Verses 3 and 4. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." There's a story told of a father who was trying to teach his young daughter how to pray and say grace for herself before meals. And after a few weeks of coaching, the father decided to let his little girl say grace all by herself. And the little girl started off fine, thanking God for mommy and daddy and brother and sister and for the rolls and the salad and so forth. And then she ended her prayer with a big, "Thank you, God, for the spaghetti." And then lifted her head. Now, the tradition in the home, though, was to end each prayer with, "In Jesus' name, amen." And so the father prompted his daughter, "In..." And at first his daughter seemed confused, but then she proudly exclaimed, "In tomato sauce, amen." Church, this story illustrates two realities. Number one, children are a blessing, yes? But second, that training our children is vital to their spiritual growth. In other words, when it comes to building a household of faith, parents can't be spectators. They need to be participators. They must be the ones who teach and guide and train their children in the truth. Because if they don't teach and guide their children, someone else will. Someone else will. That's 100% guarantee. And so Solomon reminds us that far from being a burden or inconvenience, children are intended to be received as gifts from God. The word heritage is often translated as inheritance in the Old Testament. So children, they're an inheritance. They are living assets that must be treated properly with great concern and care. As Solomon puts it, they must be treated like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, right now we're in the middle of archery season for those of you that hunt. And wise hunters know that you can't just go out to the fields without any preparation. In other words, you need to check your arrows, you need to practice shooting, and you need to kind of work out anything that prevents you from hitting the target. Because even just being a little off of the target can make a huge, huge difference. If you go out without proper preparation, the chances are greater that you're going to actually miss what you're aiming for. Well, the same is true when it comes to building a household of faith. Pastor and author David Gudzik notes this. He said, "In many ways, children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They must be carefully shaped and formed. They must be guided with skill and strength. They must be given care or they will not fly straight. They must be aimed and given direction or they will not find direction on their own. They are, in some respects, only launched once. And they are an extension of the warrior's strength and accomplishment. They have the potential for much good or evil." Church, parents, in many ways, are the warriors of the household. We are the ones who are tasked with shaping and forming our children. We are the ones who are responsible for making sure that once they're launched into the world, that they will hit the right target. This is our holy responsibility. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents, we cannot afford to sit idly by and let our children be influenced hours on end by godless professors, politicians, pundits, and personalities. We cannot afford to sit idly by and let our children be influenced by godless ideologies. We cannot afford to sit by and let our kiddos be influenced by the culture. As parents, as warriors, we need to battle on behalf of our kiddos. In a world that constantly promotes lies to our children, we need to do everything in our power to point them to the truth. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child up in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, just to be clear, just like most proverbs, this isn't a direct promise. I mean, after all, no matter how well you train your children, they still have the free will to accept or reject Jesus. They still have the choice to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. That's ultimately still on them. We get that. However, like most proverbs, this is a general observation of life that is typically true. Most Christian parents who raise their kids in a godly manner will leave a godly legacy. And it's for this reason we must keep on keeping on the work of building a household of faith. But remember what I said earlier. Children mimic what we model, which kind of stinks in a lot of ways. They mimic what we model. We can't just raise them one way and then act another. To have any hope for success, we need to do our part in setting the right example. I like what Charles Spurgeon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." Makes all the difference in the world. And then this brings us to the third component for building a household of faith. You need the right motivation. You need the right motivation. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In ancient times, the city gate was a place where important legal business was transacted. It was also a place where the enemy would try to enter. And so the idea behind this statement was the statement, he shall not be put to shame, is that a man who had a godly family to back him at the gates had better opportunity for victory over those who opposed God and his ways, or opposed him even as a father. They had a better opportunity for a kingdom impact. Warren Wiersbe noted this. He said, if we do not raise our children to know and love the truth, who will plant seeds of the truth and fight the battles against the lies and evil in the years to come? It is in the family that we preserve the best of the past and invest in it in the future. Every baby born is God's vote for the future of humankind and our opportunity to help make some new beginnings. So simply put, one of the key motivations for building a household of faith is leaving behind a godly legacy to carry on. To do our part in making a long-term kingdom impact on the culture, to glorify God even years after we're dead and gone. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:5, I remember your genuine faith. He's talking to Timothy, and he said, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. Church, this is a vivid picture of what must happen or what the goal is in all Christian households. Christian parents should take seriously their responsibility to teach their children, and Lord willing, their children's children, to love and follow God. We cannot afford to be spiritually apathetic. We can't. There's just too much at stake. Judges 2:10 says this, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And church, I don't want you to miss this. It takes one generation to forget about God. One. And I, like many of you, I'm riding high right now on what we see God doing currently in our culture. The name of Jesus Christ is being lifted up. Some people have maybe the bad motives for lifting up Jesus, but what did Paul say? Jesus is being preached, right? So I praise God. The name of Jesus is being lifted up. So regardless of why or what the motives are behind Jesus' name being lifted up in all different facets of our culture, I just praise God that he is. And there is, you get this sense that things are different. Some of you guys are back at church, by the way, over the last 3 weeks because of what God's been doing in your life, like in the last like month or so. And so I know that God is working, right? So I'm riding high on that. But guess, we can't just ride high. We can't just ride the clouds forever. We have to do the work of raising our families to know and love the Lord. Why? Because it only takes one generation. If we get apathetic, if we're like, yeah, it's fine, because, you know, the culture's talking more about Jesus now, so I don't really have to talk about it as much in my house anymore. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a generation that comes next that does not know the Lord. We cannot afford to be apathetic. We have to dig in our heels and get to work. If we want to see this next generation of kiddos love and follow Jesus, if we want to see this next generation of kiddos be salt and light in our worlds, if we want to see this next generation of kiddos make an impact for the kingdom of God, it all starts by how they're spiritually impacted in the home. By God's design, the home is the most effective place to pass on the faith to the next generation. It doesn't mean that faith can't be passed on in other facets. Obviously, it does get passed on. I mean, I remember when I was youth pastor, I used to think it was a modern day miracle that on a Wednesday night for 2 hours, teens chose to come to church rather than anywhere else. They could have been anywhere else they wanted to be, but they came to church. But particularly these teens that did not have Christian homes. They were not raised in Christian homes. They were not raised in the faith. They had 2 hours on a Wednesday night where they were exposed to like Jesus things. That was a modern day miracle that they would continue to come to church every week. And a lot of these teens, by the way, up and down through their adult life, up and down. But you know what? That seed of faith was planted. And they're coming back. They're coming back. So God is able to work. Don't get me wrong if things aren't going well in their homes. But what I'm trying to say is this is God's most effective place to build a spiritual house. It's in the home. And I tell you what, there is no better feeling in the world than to see your children growing in the faith. Listen, I'm right in the thick of it. I'm with many of you. I've got a bunch of teenage kids, and I'm proud of what God's doing in their life, and I'm proud of them. And when I see them like just winning, like owning some of the things of their faith, man, it fires me up more than anything else. I'm like, God, thank you, because this is all in spite of me, not because of me. Actually, mostly because of their mother, really. But I praise God, and every parent in this room could attest, when you see your children making decisions that honor Jesus, it fills your tank, doesn't it? Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise." So friends, let us pray that the Lord would help us raise godly children who are wise. Let us pray that God would help us build a household of faith that lasts for generations to come. Let us pray that God would allow us to experience the joy of having children who walk with Jesus, a church filled with children who are walking with Jesus. And God has blessed our church, hasn't he? And he's continuing to bless our church. And you listen, we hear babies cry. Yeah, I get sometimes it can be distracting. Let me tell you, that's a blessing. Every cry is a blessing from God, so we praise him for that. And so before I close, I want to briefly address two groups of people. Maybe it'll evolve into three, but at least two. The first is parents who have grown children, who believe that, man, I feel like I've missed the mark. Maybe you're new to the faith, or maybe you've always been part of the faith, but you just haven't been doing things the right way for a number of years, and you feel like you've missed the mark in raising your family in the faith. You know, after hearing a message like this, you may be feeling like a bit discouraged or ashamed or guilty. And listen, it's true that you cannot go back and change your behavior in the past. One of my favorite statements, though, is, you know, the best time to plant an apple tree was 10 years ago or today. You can't change your behavior in the past, but you can, with God's grace, change your behavior in the present and have a spiritual impact on your children in the days ahead. You can, even if they're grown children. My grandma Betty always used to say, "Forward ever, backward never." And she's right. So moving forward, let me encourage you to show genuine love and affection toward your grown children. Let me encourage you to live out your faith around your grown children. Let me encourage you to pray daily for your grown children. Plead with the Lord on their behalf. And most importantly, let me encourage you to trust God with your grown children. Because I think sometimes when we feel like, oh man, I've missed the mark with my kids, and you are just nagging them to get back into the faith. And almost like you're controlling their eternal destiny and their eternal fate. You have no control over it anyway. And so there does come a point where, yes, you pray for them and you live your faith in front of them and you encourage them and you do whatever you can to build and foster a relationship with them. And encourage them to come. All that kind of stuff is good, but don't nag them to the point where you think you're in control. You got to at some point say, God, they're yours. And you love them more than I do. And I'm going to entrust them to your care, knowing that you love them more than I do. And so that would be my encouragement to you. God is powerful enough to save your grown children, redeem your grown children, change your grown children, and make them new. Friends, these stories are coming out of the woodwork. I'm telling you, over the last few weeks, they're coming out of the woodwork. It's happening. I'm seeing it before my very eyes, so that's why I stand up here with hope. And you can have hope as well. No matter how many mistakes you might have made along, we all make mistakes. Like, I'm not even preaching to you this morning. I'm like, guys, I got perfect kids. I mean, I love them. Chase, you're great, buddy. Colton, you're awesome. Kylie, if you're watching, you're not, but I love you too. They're not perfect, but I'm not preaching this from a position of arrival. I'm just saying at some point you kind of do your part. You fumble, you stumble along the way, and you trust God with the results. Entrust your grown children to his sovereign care. I pray for my kids every day, every single day, saying, God, help me not screw up, and then I screw up, and then I have to repent. But I say, God, they're yours. They're yours more than anything else. Tom Hutchinson, in one of a Sunday school class he had a number of weeks, well, not weeks, maybe years ago at this point, said that one of the prayers that he prays over his kids all the time, sorry, Tom, I'm stealing this from you, but he said, he prays that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Praise that on a regular basis. That stuck with me. I'm like, that's a great prayer to pray for over our kids. Lord, let my kids, no matter what, love you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So keep praying for them. Really quick, the second group I want to briefly address is those of you who are not yet Christians. Friends, you cannot build a household of faith unless you're a person of faith. You need Jesus Christ in your life. You need his power to help you. And the good news is that you could invite him into your life even today. And before I share with you how, I'm going to ask our church body, I want you guys to be praying right now. Some of you got my email I sent out a few weeks ago. That almost every Sunday we like to tell people how to be saved, how to trust Christ, because that their eternity is at stake. And I think the greatest thing that we can be doing as a church is the last 2 minutes of a sermon, there's a silent prayer meeting happening on behalf of those people that might be tuned in, that might need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So church, would you pray? Well, I just share briefly what it means to have a relationship with Christ. The Bible teaches that God made you to be with him, to have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him. But friends, your sin separates you from him. And there's nothing that you can do to bridge that separation. Your sins cannot be removed by good deeds. You have a broken relationship with God, irreparable in your own strength and power. But that's where Jesus comes in. To be forgiven of your sins, Jesus came to make that possible. 2,000 years ago, God, in his great love for you, became a man in Jesus. And he died on a cross, taking the punishment of your sins upon himself. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, he provided a way for you to receive forgiveness of your sins, be saved, and receive eternal life. So listen closely. To be forgiven of your sins and be assured of your salvation, to begin that personal relationship with Christ, all you must do is prayerfully admit that you're a sinner before God, asking him to forgive you, and then believe in the person and work of Jesus. Trust in him and him alone to save your soul. Put your entire eternity on him. And at the moment of belief, you will be saved and become part of the family of God. It says in Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you ever done that before? And if you haven't, and I want to sidebar this. Well, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. I kind of always believed. No. I'm asking. I don't care what your parents did for you. I'm glad your parents might have raised you. I'm saying, did you ever do this for yourself? Have you ever personally trusted in Christ as your Savior? It's an important question to answer. If your answer is yes, praise God. If your answer is no, what's stopping you from doing that today? Friend, once you believe in Jesus Christ, Scripture teaches that life with him starts now and lasts forever, meaning God's going to give you the power to change your ways and start building a household of faith that you desire to build. But it all begins with being a child of God for yourself. And if you've never prayed to receive Jesus, I implore you to take that first step of faith today. I promise you won't regret it. And it's really as simple as just in the quietness of your seat saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I declare right now that you are my Savior. And I believe in you, and I want to be changed by you, and I trust in you and you alone for salvation. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Now change me and make me more like you, in Jesus' name, amen. Just some sort of prayer like that is all you need to do. If you genuinely mean it, then you can consider yourself the saved child of God today. And if you'd like more information about what it means to be a Christian or beginning your relationship with Christ, there's a few packets of information up front here. Feel free to grab one on the way out. But we'd love to celebrate with you and help you along the way, so don't be afraid to ask us questions. So this time I'm going to call the praise team forward. We're going to close in a song. A song of response. And this song is really just a prayer to God. It's a reminder that we cannot do this in our own strength. It's a recognition that we're going to fail a lot. But when we fail, God is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins to him. He's faithful just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and get us back on the straight and narrow. So let's pray, we'll sing, and you guys will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I am reminded this morning, we are reminded this morning of the importance of raising our kids in a godly home. And Lord, wherever we're at in that process, God, help us to just change our ways today. We can't go backward, but we can move forward. And help us to move forward in whatever way your Holy Spirit would want us to do that. For your honor and glory, we commit this next generation of kiddos, our kiddos, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.